Well, it's good to end where we should end always, with the Lord's Word. We've had a lot of historical perspective this week, and that's all good, but we want to finish up with the Gospel tonight. So we're reading together a couple of verses from Romans chapter 1 to begin with, verses 16 and 17. Of Romans chapter 1, and then some verses from Galatians chapter 1. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then if you will, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 6. Again, the Apostle Paul is the human pen man, but these are the words of the Holy Spirit. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And I should explain the Greek word that lies behind that word, another, signifies another of a different kind. So he's marveling, he's surprised that the Galatians have been removed from the grace of Christ, that gospel of Christ, unto another gospel, a gospel of a different kind, which he says in verse 7 is not another. That's not a contradiction. Looks like it in English, but it's a different Greek word. And when he says in verse 7, which is not another, he means it's not another of the same kind. So if you read it this way, I marvel you're so soon removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel of a different kind, which is not a gospel of the same kind. It's not another gospel of the same kind as the one which is true. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And the word there is the Greek word anathema. It signifies let him be damned in the lowest place in hell. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Again, anathema. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow together briefly for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gospel of the grace of God. We thank thee for this glorious message, the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We thank thee for the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that we are called to preach. And as we consider that glorious message, I pray for the help of the Spirit of God. Lord, be unto us all that we need, both the preacher and the hearers. May thy name be glorified in all that has been said this week and in all that will now be said. May the Lord Jesus Christ receive all the praise, for we ask this in his name. Amen. And amen. The gospel of Christ is a message which is very simple. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is a message that comes to us and is applied to us by the grace of God alone. The Bible teaches us the exclusive nature of the gospel. It is the only true gospel. Now, we live in a day when people don't like certainty. It's classed as something to be commended if you're not quite sure of things. And some will speak of this as being on a quest for the truth. There are those who appear to be religiously on some kind of a journey. I don't think they know where they're going, and they're even less sure of how they're going to get there. But the Bible presents to us a message of certainty. There is only one true gospel, and it is the gospel that Paul referred to as my gospel, as the gospel of the grace of God, as the gospel of his Son, and the gospel of Christ, and the gospel of God, and the glorious gospel. It is that message that he referred to in Galatians chapter 1 when he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a gospel of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And the gospel that Paul preached was an exclusive message. So much so that he could say in the 8th and 9th verses of Galatians chapter 1, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed, as it is in the English. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We've been thinking this week about the great Protestant Reformation. And contrary to what is often alleged, the Protestant Reformation was not about the splitting off from the one true church of those who desired to form new churches and to take people in a new direction doctrinally. But rather it was the recovery and the restatement of scriptural truth. Truth which had been mired and buried beneath pagan rites and the medieval superstitions of Rome's religion. The fault line created by Martin Luther and others was not over some minor area of dispute, but the question of whether sinners were justified by faith alone, sola fide, or by faith and good works, which earned merit before God. Luther and the reformers, of course, came down on the side of the Apostle Paul in his great expositions of justification in the epistles to the Romans and the Galatians. Martin Luther once said that the mark of a standing or falling church was the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In the debate between Rome and the Protestant reformers, no one ever denied on either side that sinners must be justified by faith. The controversy in the 16th century in this doctrinal area was over one word, and it's the word alone. Essentially, Protestants say on the basis of Scripture that God justifies sinners solely, only, on the ground of Christ's merit, which is imputed freely to them and received by faith alone, sola fide. In opposition to the Reformers' doctrine, the Council of Trent, whose dogma, by the way, was ratified again at Vatican II, don't let anybody tell you about all these wonderful changes that have happened in Romanism since the early 1960s. It's window dressing. They're selling the same old garbage inside the store. It's just that the window dressing has been rearranged. The Council of Trent, whose dogma, I say, is still the dogma of Rome today, declared, and I quote, "If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sin for Christ's sake alone, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema." It is a matter of fact. It is a matter of fact that the controversy in which Luther was involved in the 16th century and in which we are still involved today, for it is the matter of how men are justified before a holy God that divides the true from the false in our day, was the controversy that the Apostle Paul was engaged in with his opponents. It's really interesting to note in the Council of Trent statement, Rome's anathema, her great curse upon those who preach the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And yet when we read Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, there is a double statement of Paul's anathema, Paul's curse on any who do not preach the gospel which he proclaimed. If any man, even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The gospel of Paul, which is expounded in the book of Romans, is the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And this gospel and any other gospel cannot both be right, because each has pronounced a curse, an anathema on the other. You have the curse of Rome on those who preach Paul's doctrine. You have Paul's curse upon, therefore, Rome's doctrine and Rome's so-called gospel. Martin Luther and the reformers were with Paul. I am with Luther and Paul today. I believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you doubt what I'm saying concerning the gospel, so-called, of Rome, I can tell you that the Church of Rome, in her own doctrines, in her own catechism, teaches that we are saved through holy baptism. I have a whole list of quotations here that I will not bore you with, but I can assure you that the sum total of these doctrines is that baptism is necessary for salvation, that baptism gives forgiveness of sins, both original and personal, that baptism makes one a child of God, a new creature, and provides one with entrance into the church. These are the doctrines that Paul would speak of as another gospel. The Bible teaches that salvation is not by baptism, it is by grace, through faith in the work of Christ. And concerning that doctrine of justification by faith alone, the gospel of the Reformation, if you like, I want to notice three things very simply with you tonight. First of all, we see that Paul defined this gospel particularly. He defined it particularly. He expounded this gospel in his letters, especially in Romans and Galatians. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote about justification and he carefully explained what it was. In Romans, I say, and again in Galatians, you'll find words such as just, justify, justified, justifier, justification. These are all terms that he employs and explains. Now, of course, much has been made, certainly by the Church of Rome, of the fact that the actual word alone or only is not seen in the New Testament attached to the word faith. And they make a big deal about that. Well, this faith alone, you don't read that in the New Testament, so we're told. Faith alone is to them a Protestant invention. But let me just say to you that this is actually a smokescreen, and a very thin one at that. Because there are many scriptures that refer to believing unto salvation and believing not as being the damning factor. And you see, for example, in the Gospel of John, how this kind of language is used. He that believeth not. But since the text in Galatians is dealing with Paul's doctrine, his gospel, I think we should note what Paul actually wrote. We read a few minutes ago, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when you go through Romans, and these chapters have been read from already this week, each evening, we see, for example, in chapter 3, from verse 20, that it speaks clearly about this gospel and about believing on Christ, and how that, for example, Romans 3:24 tells us we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It makes it clear in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 3 that boasting is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, if something is by faith and it's without the deeds of the law, that's by faith alone. That's the plain meaning of the words. Furthermore, you go into chapter 4 of Romans from verse 3. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him, or reckoned to his account, or imputed to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's very clear, isn't it? To him that worketh not, you take works away from the equation, but believeth. That's faith alone. Romans 5, verse 1 then. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So much for his teaching in Romans. How about Galatians? You go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. You read there, therefore, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and it is the objective genitive in the Greek, it's faith toward Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So if it's by faith and it's not by the works of the law, then that's faith alone. That's faith without works that justifies. Again, Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You have to meet God's standard. If you're going to be saved by the law, you have to keep it perfectly. But, he says, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And we go down to verses 24 through 26, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, pedagogue is the word that we get from the Greek there. It's our teacher, it's our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Apart from the law, not of works, him that worketh not, but believeth. This, friends, is faith alone. And so the use of semantics will not change the force of Paul's doctrine. No one is justified by works, and so it is by faith alone on the merits of Christ. Some of us will know very well the words of Paul to the Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There you have it. Faith alone, without works. And then Titus 3, verse 5, same writer, by inspiration, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm a great believer in what Paul says to Titus as well, in Titus 3, verse 8, that we which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Works follow faith. But those works are not meritorious. And it's another gospel which says otherwise. And Paul began with that as he wrote to the Galatians, because the gospel was under severe attack there from the Judaizers. They were adding to the gospel, thus nullifying the gospel. And that's exactly what the reformers discovered Rome was doing. Adding to the gospel of Christ, nullifying the gospel of Christ by telling men that faith plus this, plus that, plus the other thing is what justifies. Whereas the apostle teaches us, faith alone justifies. Paul defined the gospel that he preached particularly. But not only that, Paul declared the gospel powerfully. Now you notice here again these words in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8. Just think about this. Though we... And I think Paul is including there the apostolic band, he and his brethren. Even if we are to preach something other than what we have preached, or let's go further, or an angel from heaven. Now, you wouldn't expect if an angel came to tell you something that wasn't right, would you? Especially if they came from heaven. If they came from the other place, you would expect that it wouldn't be the right message. But an angel from heaven, he's going to tell the truth always, right? Well, how about that place in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 13, where there was an old man at Bethel, and he was told by this other person, come back with me. It doesn't matter what God has told you to do. Just come back with me, because an angel told me you're to do this. He bought it. He believed it. And he got into severe trouble. He lost his life and his ministry. Paul says, though we, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that rules out every other gospel, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul had preached this message. He tells us about that in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not from man. It was from God. Again, verse 16. The Lord called him by his grace, he said, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Paul had declared this message powerfully, and he had preached this message with great blessing, despite his own frailty and weakness. You know, every man at best is only a man at best. And Paul was the same. He actually said in Galatians 4, verse 13, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." And I think he's referring to a physical problem that he had. For he says in the next verse, "My temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected." Paul preached this message with great blessing, despite his own human frailty and his human weakness. And if you were to go back into the book of Acts, you'll see there Paul's ministry is spoken about there, and it shows the great blessing that attended that ministry. Acts 16, verse 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia," there it is, Paul had preached there. Again in Galatians 1, verse 2, he refers to this. "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." Not just one church, but churches. Paul had seen a great work done. He had seen a number of congregations formed. And by the way, he mentions the churches, plural, of Galatia again in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. So we may note how the Lord prospered the preaching of Christ at the very first. And Paul is not about to change his message. He still believes the same gospel years later. Galatians 6, verse 14. "God forbid that I should glory or boast, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Justification by faith alone, on the ground of Christ's merits alone, is the heart of the gospel. And Paul declared that message everywhere he went. Just examine his preaching. It's so easy to do this. You go to the book of Acts, you, for example, consult Acts 13, verse 39, and you read there what he said, "And by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Again, Acts 16, 31, when the question was posed to him and Silas by the jailer at Philippi, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's the clear answer. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." That gospel turned the world upside down in apostolic days. And it shook the world again at the Protestant Reformation. And I tell you tonight, it's still the power of God to effect great results by its preaching and teaching. The same message. Paul's gospel must be our gospel. We are to declare this message powerfully. Why? Well, because God has commanded it, and God's curse rests on the proclamation of any other message. No matter who the messenger may be. Sometimes people get all carried away with personalities and with ministers. Oh, my minister's such a nice man. Well, maybe he is. Maybe he's a very nice man. Does he preach the gospel? Does he preach the truth of the gospel? Does he preach what Paul preached? Because if he doesn't, he might as well have horns, hoofs, and a tail and a pitchfork, because he's not a man of God. This is what Paul is saying. No matter who the messenger may be, whether myself or any of my fellow apostles or even an angel from heaven, friends, we're taught here, beware of trusting the messenger, even above his message. Or as some do, in spite of his message. Paul shows the importance of this message. It is from God. If we're preaching something that comes out of our own heads, you can forget all about it. Just consign it to the trash can. It doesn't matter if it's just my opinion or somebody else's opinion. But Paul says, look, "I certify you, brethren," Galatians 1, verse 11, "that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is a message that has come to me from God. And that's why I preach it. So this message is all important. Let us be sure that we hold to the gospel. And furthermore, that the gospel we hold to is the gospel. Because there are messages that are called gospel messages and there's no gospel in them. Paul preached the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. He defined that message particularly. He declared that message powerfully. And furthermore, he defended the gospel publicly. See, here's something that we really need to pay attention to. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says something really, really important in this connection. It's in verse 17. The second part of the verse, I am set for the defense of the gospel. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now, people will sometimes tell you, you don't really need to defend the gospel, just preach it, and it will defend itself. There's some truth in that. Spurgeon used to say, if I had a lion in a cage, he said, I wouldn't tell people what a ferocious lion this is. If this lion were to bite you, it would not be good. He said, I wouldn't need to talk about the lion. I just open the cage door and let him out. The lion will speak for itself. There is a sense in which the gospel does this. There is a sense in which God's word will defend itself. And we must therefore let the lion loose. Let the word of God loose. But on the other hand, we are to come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. The Lord has called the church to defend the truth. You will have heard of some of the great councils in church history. You'll have heard of that famous controversy between Arius and Athanasius about the Trinity. What was Athanasius doing? He was defending the gospel. He was standing for truth. What was Martin Luther doing when he was at the Diet of Worms? He was defending the gospel. What was he doing when he was nailing those theses to the church door? He was defending the gospel. When men wrote the confessions that they did, Reformed confessions, when the Reformers wrote the great writings that they wrote, such as Patrick Hamilton's Patrick's Places and so on. What were they doing? They were defending the gospel publicly. And so this gospel of justification by faith alone, Paul vigorously defended. He contended with the enemies of the gospel. He defended the gospel against all attempts to water down its message. I want to show you in Galatians chapter 2 how he did this. Here is a very stark example of Paul defending the gospel of justification by faith alone. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What do you mean, Paul, you withstood? You mean you resisted the Pope? You stood against the representative of Christ on earth, Peter? Well, of course, Paul didn't believe that nonsense. Peter was probably never in Rome to start with, but he certainly was never the Pope. You know, whenever someone wanted to bow down before Peter and show obeisance to him and fealty to him and kind of worship him, Cornelius, what did Peter say? Get up, stand up, for I myself also am a man. That doesn't happen where Papa is concerned. Heads of state come and they kiss his ring. People bow down before him. When the British Queen Elizabeth had a private audience with the Pope years ago, she had to be dressed in black and wear a veil. The same is true of any foreign head of state who happens to be a female, Margaret Thatcher, did the same thing. The Iron Lady became somewhat softer in the presence of the Pope. Peter had none of that nonsense. Here's Paul, and when Peter comes to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Blamed for what? Well, let's read on, verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, the Judaizers. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. They were guilty of hypocrisy too. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And then Paul says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel. And that's the second time he mentioned that in the chapter. Because back in verse 5, he said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So here it is again, the truth of the gospel. That's what was at stake. He said, when I saw, verse 14, that they walked not uprightly, according or in keeping with the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He rebuked Peter. How important was the doctrine of justification by faith alone to men like Luther and Calvin and Knox and others of the Reformers? Well, it was vital to them. It was at the very heart of the gospel. How important was this gospel to the Apostle Paul? It was important enough for him to defend it against even the suggestion that the observance of the law might have some part in justifying a sinner. So therefore, how bold should we be in the defense of the truth? How bold was Paul? Well, Paul rebuked Peter to his face. He withstood him. A disciple. An apostle. A man who was named by Christ himself. And probably an older man than he as well. And one who had accompanied with the Savior for 3 years. One who had been mightily used on the day of Pentecost, but not infallible. Not infallible. Peter was not the Pope. And even if he had greater authority than Paul, which I don't believe he did, Paul would still have defended God's truth. Why? Because you see, friends, the gospel is non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. Negotiable. What had Peter done to deserve this rebuke? Well, Galatians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us what he did. Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter did not preach against justification by faith alone. We see no evidence that he ever spoke against that doctrine. He never made any false statements about justification by faith alone, but he simply did something. He withdrew from eating with the Gentile Christians because of fear of the Jews. Because you see, the Old Testament forbade eating with Gentiles. And so Peter's action and the actions of those other believers with him merely suggested that justification was not by faith alone in Christ's work, but that it was also by observing the law. That's what his actions showed. And so verse 14 tells us that Paul publicly rebuked him. You might actually say Paul went as far as to threaten the peace and harmony of the church. The peace and harmony of believers in the Antioch assembly on a doctrinal point. But it wasn't because somebody had spoken against it, but just by his actions suggested that it might not be true. Oh, how important is the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul believed what another great man said centuries later, "From peace bought at the expense of truth, good Lord, deliver us." Friends, when the gospel is at stake, we must speak out. We must.